Okay. If you have a Bible, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Job. As somebody said, the book of Job. The book of Job. Probably, it's a very misunderstood book. You know, I know a lot of preachers preach on the book of Job. Woe is me and woe is my circumstance and my situation. And the book of Job is about Job. And Job, his name, represents, and I'm going to be talking about this, represents the transformation. And I'm going to be talking about transformation somewhat this morning. But that's what the book of Job represents. It's the transformation of mankind from personal self-righteousness, or we might say, my own goodness. From personal self-righteousness to true inner change of heart. So I'm giving you the definition of what his name means. So if you go back and you look up the name Job, that's what his name means. So that's the theme of the book. It's a transformation from personal self-righteousness to a true inner change of heart and entrance into the Christ nature. Now, the Christ nature not being, it's hard to say the Christ nature not being Jesus, but the Christ nature being the anointing of the one within you. And that one within you is within every human being, period. It's that, and that's, and he has three friends that challenge him in that transformation. And so, two-thirds of the book are a conversation between Job, his personal self-righteousness, and his three friends that challenge that. And his three friends' name actually are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The name Eliphaz actually means your will. That's what Eliphaz, that name, means your will. And Bildad means your emotions, and Zophar means your mind. So every one of us have to deal with that every day. You have to deal with your mind, your will, and your emotions. Those are three aspects of your being that I don't care what you have to do or who you are or where you're at, you deal with that constantly. Every day, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so I want you to go to Job 19. This is a conversation between Job and Bildad. So this is a conversation between Job and his emotional being. And so when you see that and you realize and you read that book, two-thirds of that book, you realize is this conversation between this self-righteous person and his mind, his will, and his emotions. And there's always that part of us that tries to reason, I did because, and blame. I mean, I'm talking to myself. So if you fit the bill, I mean, you fit within that too. But the book of Job ends in chapter 42. And here's what, and most preachers never read this. They always talk about poor Job. And they don't really understand that this is a conversation between the self-righteous that's working on transformation and his mind, his will, and his emotions. And at the end of the book, it says this very clearly: I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth you. And this is what God is saying to Job. And he said, and I'm in chapter 42, verse 7. I'm at the end of the books. And this is what God says: and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, Temite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right. Now if you can hear that, that saying two-thirds of the book is not what God thinks. Even though that's exactly what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said. This is what God would do. And this is what God thinks. And preachers read that thinking that's what God would do and that's what God thinks. And yet the book says very clearly, God says, I don't agree with what they said about me. It's not true. So, and that helps a lot. Now here in chapter 19, this is a conversation between Job, self-righteousness, and Bildad. And here's what Job answers Bildad back in verse 25. And I want you to hear this, and I want you to pay attention to it. And I'm using the King James translation. You know, you got different ones, New American Standard, different ones, doesn't matter. They're pretty similar. Verse 25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day." The word day, if you notice, is italicized in the King James. It's not latter day, and latter day teaching is a lie that's promoted by a lot of the community of the religious church, that we're living in the latter days, the end times, etc., things like that. Those are misquotes, misideas from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many of what we would call the prophetic books, are books that are predicting so-called future, and there's no such thing. That's not what they're talking about. You know, like this, I know what would happen at the latter, and actually the word latter just means at a delay, at the point of delay. When you delay something, you ever delayed something? I'll do it tomorrow. Well, this is what he's saying about the latter, about something you promote until tomorrow upon the earth. Verse 26, "And after my skin, worms," if you notice that's italicized, which actually means it's not talking about worms. You see what I'm following? You see what I'm saying? They add to these things, and it changes the whole context and the meaning of many of these things, and we don't grasp it. But the skin is just your covering. It's your outward covering that's where your see, smell, taste, touch, and hear. In other words, your sensual apparatus is attached to that. It's not always telling you the truth. I mean, it is a good feeler of what's going on. The temperature is such and such. It's 80. I mean, it is a good thing, but it's not always telling you the truth. And verse 26, "And after my skin destroys this body," if you notice, body's not in there either, "yet in my flesh shall I see God." In my flesh shall I see God. That's how I say that. Say, in my flesh shall I see God. Now, see, that's not something in the future. That's not some day pie in the sky. That's not someday when you get to heaven. See, all of those are lies that have been given to us, and most people have their hope anchored in what they're going to get when they get there, or what it will be like in some future paradoxical place. And that's just not true. That's not what Scripture is about. Scripture is not about something that's out there. Scripture is about what's in here. Basically, referring to what's in here is what God deposited in the temple, the body that God built for itself, which is you and me. not some future place, not some future paradise. So what the most important thing that you have. What is the most important thing that you have? It is not your children or your grandchildren. It's not your husband or your wife. It's not your job, your house, your car, or anything else that you have. The most important thing that you have is your life. Your life. That's the most important thing that you've got. Your life. And your life is what's going on in you right now. That's what your life is about. What are you going to do with the life that you're living? And that's the most important thing. And that's the one that we shun the most. I'm talking to myself. That's the one that I don't pay much attention to. It's my own life. Or listening to the true self. Not the mind, the will, and the emotions. Not Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. You're listening to those guys, and I do that. I get caught listening to them, and my God, you can get into these mind games. They said, she said, what, dad, died, and all this stuff they did. All this mind stuff that goes on. I know I deal with it a lot. So go with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. I want you to see these verses, John chapter 10. And y'all, these are familiar scriptures that you have heard. I know you have. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes but for to steal." And what I'm going to suggest the thief being is Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. I'm going to suggest that your mind, your will, and your emotions are thieves stealing from us, stealing from me. And they do that through erroneous thoughts. And I don't know about you, I have a circumstance that's not working so well or a situation in my life, and my mind will go crazy toward all the negative things that can happen. And I thought, oh God, this can happen. They did, they will, they won't, but it's just, so that's the thief. What is it doing? It's stealing my life. It's stealing from me my life. Notice it says, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am. The I am is the I am in Exodus 3. It is that God in you, I being God, the Eha-Aha in Hebrew, that's how it's pronounced. It's the I am God in you. It's that spirit, that divine, that essence, that source that deposits itself in material, matter, physical body. Not a future. Everybody wants to project all this good stuff to a future. Streets of gold, mansions in pie in the sky, you know, all of this ethereal stuff that I'm going to get when I get there, hopefully one day. No, I am come that you might have what? Life. And that's the most important thing, life. Life. And that you might have that life in abundance, more abundantly. Now, the Gospel of John is different than the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are taken strictly from the Gospel of Q. The Gospel of John is an esoteric gospel. In other words, there's nothing in the Gospel of John that's literal. And most people want to take it literal, but it's not referring to literal. It's referring to the esoteric or the inward working of God in and through you. That's what the Gospel of John is about. Now, I want to prove that to you this way. Go with me to John chapter 6. I want you to just see a few of these things that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. You can go through the Gospel of John. You'll see this over and over, where you'll say, well, that's not real. That's not literal. That couldn't be natural. Look what Jesus says. If you have a red letter Bible, you see this is in red letter. John 6, 53. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Now, any way you cut that, that's cannibalism. I don't care how you do it. And you say, oh, well, we symbolically will eat a cracker and drink wine. No, it ain't talking about that. The Eucharist is something the Catholic Church cooked up. No, it's not referring to crackers and grape juice or wine. That's not. It's clear. It says, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you ain't going to have this life in you. Well, you see, the whole attack is against the life, and it's the life that you are here to live. It's not just your life. It's the life of God. God created you so God could live in you, and God could live through you, and then God could experience His own creation that way. He's not here just as the wind experiencing it. He's here as you experience. God needs you as much, if not more, than you need God. It's a union made to be one. And God created that. That's God's idea. That's not man's idea. A lot of the New Age teaching teaches us that not anything really different than literalist Christianity. It's the spirit world where the truth is at. It's that over there where the real is at. All of this is unreal. All of this is just something that we have created in a sleepy, dreamy state of being. That's what New Age is teaching us. That is not true. You can touch yourself. Just put your finger in the door and slam the door. You'll find out how real you really are. I guarantee you. You'll know. Oh God, it's real. It is real. Verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You cannot take that literally. And you know that you cannot. This will bog the mind. This will literally take the literalist, and they'll excuse it every way they can. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread will live forevermore. Hallelujah. And preachers just preach that, go right on down, drop down to verse 61. Verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew within himself that his disciples murmured at what he had said. I don't blame them. You would too, didn't you? You're murmuring right now. Did Jesus really say all that? Yeah, that's what he said. He said, okay, I hear you murmuring. Verse 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore saith I unto you that no man can come unto me except the Father give unto him by my Father. Verse 66, look at this. From that time, many of his disciples. And there's different numbers of his disciples. Many of the numbers that I have heard from most theologians were 72. And 72 is an astrological number. Because every sign has 72 degrees within it. Even though it moves in 30 degree segments of division, there are 72 increments in the entire wheel that moves around 2,165 years. There are 72 increments in each one of those signs. So 72 becomes a very predominant astrological number. And so that's the number that's given to the disciples of Jesus, being Jesus being actually a typology of the S-U-N in the S-O-N, the Son in the Son. So the S-U-N is a type of the S-O-N as we are being built by the astrological wheel. So that's where 72 comes from. And that's why they say that 72 were the numbers of his disciples. You notice it says here, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, they couldn't buy that. They couldn't accept that literalist concept and idea. Same thing's true today. And we run into that. We constantly run into that. It's not a literal story. It is a astrological story about you. Everything in this book is about you. And this is what makes it so difficult. And I hear people call me, and I have people that say, even people that listen and supposedly hear what I say, that turn against the Scripture because they don't understand it. And I understand that because it's not an easy book to understand. It's not a literal book. It is a metaphysical book about the physical anatomy. If you can ever cross that bridge and realize it's not a literal book about history, about special chosen people. It's a book about the physical anatomy, about the house, the temple God built to live in, to experience this dimension that God created itself. God created this world. You didn't. I didn't. God created this world, and the word world is a loaded, loaded word. You can look it up in the dictionary, and it'll probably give you 6 to 8 different definitions for the one word world. And so that is a broad, broad term. But God created this world, i.e. the earth, and all that therein is, including you and me. What makes us so different in this world is God has given us a consciousness that's different from anything in any other creation God created. That consciousness that God gave you and me has the ability of free will. It also has the ability to expand its ability. How does it do that? Through discipline, through training, and through teaching. Through really beginning to understand who I am and what I really am. And not paying attention to all of the giftings that God gave me, and I'll explain that to you in just a little bit, I hope. I'll try to. So go with me to Genesis chapter 2, In verse 7, that's where we were at last week, and I want to, I'm talking about life more than anything, because that's what we are here. Life, the gift of life that God has given us, is the greatest gift that God give us. And what do we do with it? Most of us squander it. Most of us pay very little attention to it. And I'm talking to myself. You know, I live to this or I live to that, but very few people live to themselves. That sounds selfish. And I guess in a lot of respects it is, but it's a healthy selfishness. If you do not take care of you, you can't take care of nothing. But yet we spend the majority of our life, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, we'll spend the majority of our life trying to take care of everything around us, everyone around us, and never, ever really take care of the one that's the most important, that's living this life. And so I want you to pay attention to this, Genesis 2:7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils." Now this is talking a lot about when you get to Genesis 2:7, you have already come through Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4. And what you get from 1:1 to Genesis 2:4 is you get what we call the 7 days of creation, which actually is not the 7 days of creation. It's actually the 7, and I'll do Jamie's. I'll put the Hebrew Aleph on here. It's actually the Aleph number 1. That's number 1. The Aleph. That's the number 1 letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the number for God. And that's what this is. The 7 yoms, called the 7 days, are the 7 facets of creation that God used to build the physical body. And the physical body then becomes the vehicle that God uses to experience this dimension that he called the earth. He does it through the physical body. And then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Breathed the breath of life. And so the breath of life is that very breath of life. That's the very thing that lives you. And I say this about the breath. I tell these stories about the breath. You have to experience your own breath, listening to your own breath. The breath is where the voice of God speaks through you at. Now, I realize that's difficult, but we do not spend much time, hardly zero time, in meditation. Meditation, really the essence of meditation, or the real meaning behind meditation, is learning to be still and quiet and listen to the breath. It's in stillness where God unveils and reveals itself. It's in stillness where God begins to speak to us. And learning to discipline myself and set aside whatever time I can, 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes a day, or in the morning and in the evening, and just do that, just listen to my breath. Pay attention to it. And it's in that breath of life, it's that breath of life that God's speaking to me. And what is he speaking to me about? He's speaking to me about life. About whose life? About its life in me through my life. Do you get what I'm saying? And so my life then becomes the very important thing that God wants me to live. And then it says what happens. The breath of life, and what happens to man? Man then becomes what? Man then becomes a living soul. And so this word soul has been so grossly misused and misunderstood. Sometimes people use it as a synonym for the word spirit. It's not a synonym for the word spirit. The soul, even though the soul does have timelessness about it, the soul is designed to be in time. So that's where the soul finds its greatest fulfillment and pleasure. Soul finds its fulfillment and pleasure in time, as spirit finds its fulfillment in time. And that's a contradiction many times, because we think, how can timelessness Be in time. Well, timelessness has no way of experience nothingness. Because if you go into timelessness, in timelessness, there is nothingness. There's nothing there, even though we try to say, oh, well, that's where all of this wonderful stuff, I have streets of gold and mansions and health and well-being and no trouble, no sorrow, no nothing. You're exactly right. No nothing is there. Happiness is not there. Happiness is a physical phenomenon. Life is a physical phenomenon. It's not out there, but that's exactly where New Age and a lot of the other teachings that we get projects it. It tries to get us to accept. And Christianity does the same thing. It does it ignorantly, not really knowing that that's what it's doing. It's projecting this wonderful gift of life out there somewhere. That's where I'm going to find. And they add a word to it, eternal life. What is eternal life? They say, well, if you accept Jesus, He'll give you eternal life. What is that? Life without time? You already have that. That's exactly what the soul has been given to you for, as that gift of life, non-ending life. Because when you lay this physical body down, your soul don't cease to be. Your spirit don't cease to be. It goes on. What does it do? It comes back into another life. Why? Because it wants to experience life. And where does it experience it at? It experiences here, now, in this dimension, in this world that God created. Not in some ethereal place that men's minds have tried to get us. I'm talking about great men and great women who have a lot of things that are true and a lot of things that are true. But this issue of trying to think that that's where it's all going to be at, it's not happening here because this is an illusion. This world is not real. This world is an illusion. So I want you to pay attention to this word soul. I'm going to put the word for soul up here on the board in Hebrew. It's spelt with the Hebrew non Fay Sheen. Sheen has a value of 300. Fay has a value of 80. And non has a value of 50. And the reason I do gematria is gematria will give you the accurate number of what this word is referring to. Okay? So if I add all that together, I have 380. And 50 would give me what? 430? Gary, you're a mathematician. Is that right? Huh? Is that right?
Well, 8 and 5 is 13.
Yes,
so
it's
430.
16.
So
430. Well,
430. 380 plus 50 would be 430.
Mm-hmm.
Are we on the same page? You add 4 and 3 together, 0, what do you get?
7.
Yeah,
you could go ahead and just...
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7... Yoms, Y-O-W-M-S, yoms, that's the Hebrew word for the creation. It's got translated days, D-E. So the soul, what is the soul designed for? It's designed for the physical body. That's what it's designed for. Now, I have people that say, well, does a dog have a soul? Well, I guess everything that's living has a soul. But I'm talking about the soul that God designed for consciousness, for the expansion of consciousness. God designed it for the physical body. So now then you have become a living soul. And so as a living soul, you can now experience this marvelous creation. And how do you do it? Through your breath. You can't separate the breath from the seven yoms or physical body. If you separate the breath from the body and you no longer have the breath in the body, i.e. spirit, what happens to the body? It goes right back to where it came from. Where did it come from? Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. It come from the earth, the elements, the gases, and all the stuff that's here. The amalgamation, the recipe of blending all that together the way that only God, the source, knows how to blend that together to create you. And so what happens when you deceased, or in other words, when the breath leaves you, When the breath leaves you, you decease and your physical body, it rots and goes right back to where it was.
And a lot of people think it goes back to the dust of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look, the body, that's how they tell apart if there's been a body laid there, because it is different from that regular dirt mm-hmm. that's laying there. It's not the same.
Yeah. Well, that's why I say it is an amalgamation, a consummation, a recipe of many different elements. When you look at the elemental chart, I don't remember how many there are, how many different gases and materials and minerals in the elemental chart. It seems like 120, 100 and something. I forget exactly how many they are. But it takes an amalgamation of many of those things to create this physical body. This physical body is more than dirt. Much, much more than dirt. As a matter of fact, it's made up also of the dust particles of light. There's more particles of light in it than there are anything else. So you become a living soul. Becoming is something that's progressive, that's onward. You're constantly becoming. Now, you can becoming something that you're really not created to be. If you listen to your negative thoughts, you can become what those thoughts are telling you that you are. And they're lies. But yet you can become that. Were you created to be that? No. Is God opposed to you doing that? No. God will permit you and me to become whatever we want to become. But yet He has designed us to become the house, the tabernacle of Himself, of itself, so that we can become that. We can become that. You understand that? Progressive. It's not something that just happened. Matter of fact, I say it's a lifelong process. It's something I don't think that you will ever live to 120, and I say you're still becoming. I'm saying it's still progressive. I'm saying it's still unfolding. It's just like people say, well, what more can you get out of the Scripture? What more can you get out of the ancient Hebrew? I say that it's the depth of it is unending. It is a well that doesn't have a bottom. It continually unveils. It continually yields truth. But you have to search. You have to seek. You have to find. Just like Proverbs said, it's like digging for gold. It's like looking for treasure. Because the treasures and the gold is in here. If we will roll up the sleeves and do the work, get in there and find it. Because it's there. And it's there in abundance. It's there to bless us. So, breathed, the breath of life, breathed. Now, what is the breath? Over there in John, when we looked at that, Jesus was telling the disciples, can you see what's moving the trees? You remember that? He said, watch the trees sway, moving back. What's moving them? And you know what they said? They said the wind. Right? The wind, the air. The Spirit. Right? The Spirit. Look at Genesis 1:2. Just look there. Genesis 1:2. And see what that says. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit. You see the word Spirit? I want you to see this word. Spirit. That's this word right here. It's the rash. The Vav and the Che'ot. The Che'ot has an 8 value. The Vav has a 6 value. And the Rash has a 200 value. So you have 200 and 6 and 8. So how much is that?
268.
How much?
268.
200 and...
No.
200.
206.
214. Boy. I was thinking
that was 60 instead of
6. Are y'all sure? You count your fingers and toes. 214. All right. So you say 2 and 1 is 3 and 4 is what?
7.
Oh, really? Wow. So then the Spirit is also a design of God for The 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days of creation, or we'll call it the 7 yoms, which are facets of life. In other words, the spirit is designed for the physical body. So we know the soul is designed, and God breathed into you and gave you a living soul, not a dead one, a living soul. Because why? He breathed you through the air. Well, does that air continue to breathe you? It does until that air leaves you. And when that air leaves you, guess what? It takes the soul with it. It introduced the soul through the seed of your father and then entered you through the breath that you inhaled when you come out of the incubator or out of that place where you are being built without a hammer and a saw. In other words, you come out of your mother's womb. And when you come out of your mother's womb, you breathe the breath of spirit, the ruach, the breath of life. Now, I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 3. And this is kind of where we got to last week. And we come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. Oh, here we go. Serpent. Now we call that snake, right?
We used to.
It has been.
We used to. That's right. We used to in religion. That's exactly what we called it. The serpent. We called it the snake. But yet it tells you very clearly in John's gospel that Jesus has to be just exactly like that Moses, Exodus 32, that put the serpent upon the pole. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Jesus was hung upon the pole or the tree or the cross, right? Jesus representing all of humanity. And all of humanity is hung on this pole or this cross of the physical body. Just exactly like that right there. That's exactly where heaven and earth have touched and become one. That's where the divine and the human are one. In essence and in being. Why would that be? Why would God pour Himself into this if He has something better for you out there somewhere? Why not keep you out there somewhere where the better is at instead of putting you down here where all the sorrow and the pain and the sickness is at? What sense is in that? A hell of a lot more sense than we have been told, because we've been told a lie and think it's the truth. Because if we can begin to grasp the truth of all this, we can begin to realize we are really designed to create heaven on earth. If you really want to find heaven, it's right here. It's right where you live. But it's only by your creation. It's not because it's not potentially there. It's because we have been ignorant. I've been ignorant and not knowing how to create my world. I've been listening to Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz too long, too much, paying them too much mind, listening to my mind, my will, and my emotion, and not realizing God gave me the gift of my mind, my will, and my emotion for me to conduct their feelings, all of these things. God gave me these feelings for my greater good, not that the feelings can take over me and destroy my life.
There you go.
But what happens to us? Many times we get caught in the feeling and it begins to destroy my life because it all of a sudden ignites a thought, and the thought is negative, taking me down a lie, and I'm listening to it and trying to believe every bit of it. Mm-hmm. I'm talking to myself. Yeah,
I'm yeah, you're talking to humanity.
Yeah. So you got to, you see this, the Hebrew on these numbers, I do this on purpose so that we can see that even though the soul is a different design of spirit and the spirit is a different design of soul, their design is still for the same thing. And that's what you can get with gematria when you really look at it and you pay attention. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 endocrine glands builds the physical body. And it all starts, every bit of it starts from this one little bitty cell that was released through the father called the seed and penetrated the egg, another cell, and those two cells built you. And look at you today. Now then, those two little bitty cells, one cell penetrated another cell, and my God, today you are something between 60 trillion and 100 trillion of those little cells just working themselves like silly to be you. That's not an accident. That is a design on purpose. There is a movie, a video, it's a documentary. If you've never seen it, it came out, I think, in 2010 or 2011, and it was put together by, his last name is Procter. He owns Procter & Gamble. It was put together by him. It was put together by him and a neuroscientist called Nason Haram. And if you've never seen it, I thoroughly encourage every one of you to watch it. Pull it up. You can pull it up on YouTube, I'm sure, because like I said, it's at least 10 or 11 years ago since it came out. It's called Thrive, T-H-R-I-V-E, Thrive. If you have never seen it, you need to watch that. It will show you without a doubt where heaven is at. And I'm telling you, you get to walk on it every day. And every day, that you walk on, that you call the earth or the dirt, manifests itself in you as your physical body. So how do you get that, Brother Lynn? Well, I get it this way. I take a seed of corn and I put it in the dirt. And do you know what that dirt does to that seed of corn? That dirt takes that seed of corn and produces an ear of corn. That same dirt that produces a white or yellow or a mixed ear of corn, I can take a tomato seed and put it in that same dirt, and that same dirt will produce a red tomato, or it will produce a green bean, or it will produce the food that I take into my body that was miraculously made into that food from the dirt that I walk on. And now then I am eating and living 60 trillion to 100 trillion cells. I'm feeding from the dirt. Isn't that a mirac? And that's not done out there in some ethereal place called heaven or out in space somewhere or out in the spirit somewhere. It's like these crazy people that get so involved in these different New Age ideologies, just exactly like Jim Jones. He took 1,000 people down to South America and talked them into drinking the Kool-Aid. Why? Because he convinced them that was so much better over there than it is right here with all the pain, the suffering, and da-da-da-da-da. The reason for all the pain and the suffering is to show you that's not the best way of life. You would think that we would pay enough attention that after I've suffered or I've experienced enough pain, I would say, I don't think I want that anymore. You know, if I've eaten enough of my own thoughts that aren't serving me or tearing me down, keeping my gut twisted, keeping me in a state of turmoil, keeping me angry, keeping me upset. If I've listened to enough of my own thoughts, my own Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, I ought to be able to wake up and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I don't have to listen to that. Paul said it this way, whatsoever things are pure, just, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy. Put my thoughts on those things. Oh, you mean I have control over my soul? Absolutely you do. You just don't know it. We just hadn't recognized the very fact. Now, when we come over here, now the serpent, we look at this word serpent, and I'm going to put it up here on the board with to let you. This word is called nachesh. That's how you pronounce this particular word, nachesh. And it's spelt with the Hebrew non. That old peacock, he goes around day and night making that. Because he don't have a mate. Rochelle's ordered him a mate where he will shut up.
Yeah. Huh? There'll be a courting call that'll be going on for a little while.
Yeah, there will be. But it's a little bit different. It's just a little bit different
than. He shows his feathers more.
Yeah. Oh, he's doing that now. He'll do his dance, and he don't have his whole spread yet. It's not fully developed, but it's beautiful like it is. But he'll show it to that little red hen out there, and she don't pay him a bit of mind. But he grew up with that little red hen. They hatched out together. So anyway, the serpent, the snake. Now let's do this. Let's do gematria with this particular word. I want you to notice 350. Oh, look here. Y'all got that quick. You got your math. 358. All right. Add that together. How much is that? 3 and 5 is 8. And 8 is what?
16.
And that 6 and 1 is what?
7.
Wow. Look here. So then the serpent is built and designed for what? What's the design and the build of the serpent for? The physical body, the 7 endocrine glands, just exactly like the soul. And its design, number 7, is for the physical body, the spirit, the breath, and its design is for the physical body. Oh, you mean the serpent in Genesis 3, its design, number 7, for the physical body? Absolutely. You see, here is where it really gets interesting, and we have been told this story through mistranslation and hadn't really got the meat of the story, because it's in the serpent where you have your mind, your will, and your emotions. All of these phenomenal things that God gave you, not to control you, but to give you a greater experience of who you really are. Because, you know, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can look and say, well, God said David was the apple of his eye. No, you are the apple of God's eye. You are that God's well pleased in. You are that God seeks to find pleasure in. You and I are that very vessel, vehicle God built for its greater pleasure. And its greater pleasure is to be experienced here in this dimension, on this earth, at this time, right now. Hallelujah. It can never be a greater time than right now, at this moment. Even though in your world it may be rattled. And you hear I said, your world? Like I said, just look up the word world. There is so many definitions for the word world. It is such a confusing word. We can talk about my world. You can talk about your world. We can talk about the community's world. We can talk about the United States of America's world. We can talk about the universal world. We can just keep on and on with this one word world, which actually it comes from the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos comes, we get from the word cosmos, we get cosmopolitan, or we get decoration. And so many people, and men and women, but especially women, they'll decorate themselves up. And they put all this stuff on, makeup and jewelry and all fancy clothing and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they are trying to be something or someone that they're not and show that to the world. When if they were to go out in the woods, do they need all of that in nature? Into their true self? Do they need all that in their true self? And who they really, really are? They don't need any of that. All of that world is called decoration. It's just something that we try to put on to make people think that I'm something I'm not. And we all do it. We all get caught in that. So, and what we need more than anything right now is we need to transform. Not our physical body. Yeah, I agree our physical bodies does need work, but we need a transformation of Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. So go with me to Romans chapter 2 in the New Testament. Chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Everybody found it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren.
What verse?
Verse 1. Let's do this. Let me back up just a second here. And let's back up to chapter 11 and verse 33. Just the three verses above it there, above that. Verse 33 is, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, i.e. God, I want you to see this. For of God, and what's the next word? And what?
And through him.
Through?
Yeah.
THR. And through God, and what?
To him.
And back to God.
Mm-hmm.
Of God, through God, and back to God. Everything is in that cyclical mode. You too. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore is there for the reason of what we just read in verse 33, 34, and 35. It's there for this purpose. You got that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, this decoration, but what?
Be transformed.
Be transformed how? By
renewing
your soul. That renewing of your soul is not a one-time deal. You don't just go somewhere and say, oh, well, I read that, memorized that, now I got that. No, it don't work that way. You don't memorize it and you don't do it. You don't got it. You have to learn to live it. Living it is every day. Every day presents to you a brand new challenge. I don't care who you are. Every day presents something different than the day before. I don't care who you are. Every day will present a thought you didn't have yesterday. I don't care who you are. Every day. Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz will come to you every day of every week of every year from now until you decide to exit this dimension. Every day. That's why I say that it's not something that you accomplish. It's not something that you do. It's becoming. Becoming is done one day at a time. Every day I am becoming what I have been designed and built to be. That is my work. It can be a laborious job, or it can be something that should be. And I hope that it becomes something that we do that's a lot of fun. So let me read you some things that I wrote this morning. Just in study and prayer and meditation this morning. Transformation means you want to change the very form you are right now. In other words, transit form. I'm not saying that this is talking about the physical form, even though we can. This is talking more about the psychological form. So the person's psychological form that you are inside, that's the one that we want to transform. The one that you think you are, as opposed to the one that you really are. Okay? The you, the me, the myself, the I, in other words, the ego, soul, and mind. And again, I have been on this now for weeks. And the reason I am is because I see so clearly the deception that we have all been sold about the I, the self, and the ego. The I, the self, and the ego is the little child that learned the first 16 years of its life, 16 to 18 years, it's that little child that learned to live by its sensual apparatus. And its parents or caregivers helped it learn that. And it will spend the rest of its life, whether it lives to be 120 or whatever, it will spend the rest of its life trying to get past that hurdle of what it learned the first 16 years of its sensual apparatus. Because if it felt good, smelled good, tasted good, looked good, or sounded good, then bless God, I want more of it. And we fed ourselves on it until we become addicted to it. And here I am at my ripe young age still addicted to many of those things that I learned those first 16 to 18 years. That is my ego. That is myself. That is my little I that I don't need to destroy. I don't need to kill it. I don't need to dissolve it. I need to love it, and I need to train it, and I need to show it that it's designed for something greater. That's my work. That's your work. That's your transformation right there. That's what you and I are here for, is to transform that very being. Not to kill it, not to dissolve it, not to get rid of it, but to love it and to train it and to teach it to show it can become an adult. But we take that 16, 18-year-old little child and we turn it loose as though it were an adult, and you go forward and do what you do. I mean, I did that. Connie and I married at 18-year-old children and had children, and children raising children was just adding more fuel to the fire of the sensuality that we already were stuck in. And I see it, and I see it so clearly. And then I realize New Age has come and took this thing, ego, and made it my enemy. Made it the very thing I need to destroy and get rid of my ego. No, I need to love my ego, myself, my I. It's the same word. It's exactly the same word. It is the exact same word as the soul. The soul and the mind are the same identical word. You tell me, does your mind give you problems? If your mind is like my mind, it's one of the things that gives me more problem than anything else in my existence is my mind. My thoughts that keep, and the thing about mind, it has an endless, I mean it has a bottomless pit of thoughts that it can throw at me. It just don't ever quit. God. So transformation is me dealing with that psychological mind issue. The one that you constantly carry on your conversation with. I do. Don't you talk to yourself all the time? Not out loud. But inside, you got this conversation going on. What's it going on with? It's going on Bildad, Zophar, or Eliphaz. It's always going on with Job's three friends. Constantly. And you know what God said? What they are telling you is not what I think. And you know what they're telling you? Well, this is what God thinks. Oh, Lord, have mercy. One of the biggest mistakes that all religion, including the New Age, is to convince us that the idea that there is a place out there, in other words, a heaven to go to, where everything is wonderful, there will be no pain, no sorrow, there will be no suffering and so forth, no poverty. What if that's backwards and the true or the real heaven is right here, right now? Just what if? I mean, you don't know that anything religion and Christianity and New Age has told you is the truth. You just take it like it was. I did and I do. And that's my greatest mistake. Because, why? Doing research and really finding the truth is a personal thing that you have to do on your own. You can have teachers, you can have people to stand up like myself, instructors, to point you at certain ways. But the bottom line is, the end of the day, you're going to do it yourself. Or you're not. And the choice totally belongs to you. If you have never seen the documentary called The Thrive, which I just mentioned it earlier, and the guy's name is Foster Gamble. He's the owner of Procter & Gamble. You need to pull it up on YouTube and watch it. You need to. It's, like I said, something that would come out about 10 or 11 years ago. Right now, most of us do not know how to use our thoughts and our emotions for our greater good. We don't know how to use them that way. Right now, most, and I'm talking to myself, right now most of us use our thoughts, which is our mind, our soul, our ego, to constantly hurt ourselves. I do that. I beat myself up by my own thoughts. Just constantly. I beat myself up. We beat ourselves up. We beat ourselves by our thoughts and our emotions. What I'm saying is, if we do not know how to use one of the greatest gifts God, our source, gave us, in other words, thoughts and emotions, see, they're not an enemy. They're not. Our thoughts and our emotions are a tremendous asset and a gift. We will create for ourselves misery and woe. We do this constantly to ourselves, thinking that we can change the world or change the people around us. In other words, I'm going to change my husband. I'm going to change my wife. I'm going to change my friends. I'm going to change my children. I'm going to change. When as yet, knowing we don't work on the only one we can change, i.e. transform, and that is your own self. You can't change nobody. You can quit wasting your time trying to do that. I spent the majority of my life trying to change everybody. And I'm telling you, that's a dead-end street. Don't work.
Right.
It don't work. You got to face reality. The only one that you need to work on is yourself. Your own ego. Your own soul. That's the one. Your own mind. You have to work on that one. And that is yourself. This is the only one that God, our source, has empowered you to change or transform. We must ask ourselves, what do I want? What do I, Lynn, really want? And then be patient enough to wait for source to give me the answer. Wait on my answer. I mean, I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to ask. I'm going to put it out. And then I'm going to move on to my day, my week, my month, my year, expecting thoroughly that source is going to show me. It's going to reveal and it's going to give me my answer. We can't always change our physical body. We can't always change our minds and our thoughts. But we don't have to allow them to steal my life. Don't have to allow them to steal my life. I do. I let them thoughts just rob from me my life. Life is given to us to be lived here in this earth, in this world. Using that word world. Not in a made up spiritual world or a heaven out there somewhere. The Declaration of Independence, July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration declared that we, American people, have been given out by our Creator inalienable. And I thought about that. I looked up that word, inalienable. And you know what that word means? I thought, well, I'm not sure what that word means, inalienable. It means incapable of being alienated or surrendered or transferred from my rights. I have been given certain inalienable rights. And you know what they are? Life. You know who gave me that? Source gave me that. God gave me that. Life. I'm going to let Bildad Zophar, my mind, my will, and my emotions, rob that from me? Uh-uh. Not from this day forward. No, I make a declaration. Not from this day forward. They're not going to steal my life. My liberty. They're not going to steal my freedom, bless God. I make a declaration that they will not steal my liberty and my pursuit for happiness. I make the declaration today that my mind, my will, and my emotions will not rob from me any longer. But I pursue happiness, liberty, and life because those are the very things that God has given me. And in closing, I want to read you this that I read. Breath is the thread which ties you to your body. If I take away your breath, your body will fall apart. It is the breath that has tied you to the body. What we call our body and what you call as me, in other words, myself, my soul, my mind, my ego, have been tied together with the breath. And this breath decides many aspects of who you are right now. For different levels of thought and emotion that you go through, your breath takes on different types and patterns. If you're angry, you will breathe one way. If you're peaceful, you'll breathe another way. You're happy, you'll breathe another way. If you're sad, you'll breathe another way. God gave you the breath, i.e. the spirit. It is the power to bring the soul and the serpent into a unification in your body for your greater pleasure, for your greater good, so that you can live life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Amen? All right, do we have any questions or comments? I'll quit right there.
I watched a movie called, and y'all may have seen it, I don't know how old it is, but it was called City of Angels, starring Nicolas Cage.
Oh, yeah, it's a good movie.
Yes, and that has a lot
it does.
To do with it.
It does. It does. That is a good movie. The City of Angels, that is an excellent movie. Yeah.
I was thinking about when you said the greatest gift, and all this is, you know, the greatest gift, but I was thinking the intelligence level. You know, you say animals got soul. Well, I don't know if they do or don't, but they have an intelligence level. But we as a human being has the greater of the intelligence level. In other words, we can perceive all this.
Mm-hmm.
We can process all this. And we devise our own ideals and opinions and theories and everything up out of all this.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in the level of intelligence.
Right, exactly.
Of how we accept, expand, and progress.
Yes.
So, you know, because I was saying about animals, you know, their world.
Mm-hmm.
They have a certain intelligence to understand their world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got two little dogs running around the house all the time, but I can talk to them and they understand me. I can't understand them. They show me things, and when they want something, they get away. They have a way of conveying that to me.
Right.
And it's either food, water, or I got to go outside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we deal with that level. And they run to the door every time something, they hear something. So, you know, and they just, there's a certain level of intelligence to them.
Right.
Very smart to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a great gift is intelligence.
Amen.
And in my earlier years, I'd done drugs. And I mean, I've done some mean, wicked drugs that would destroy your brain. And, you know, I lost a lot of my intelligence, mm-hmm. I think. But through the years, after I quit all that, around 24 years old, some of it's been, I've been kind of like regaining more levels of intelligence. In other words, my perception of how to understand things.
Right.
So, you know, I'm just sitting here thinking about all this, all these gifts, but your intelligence is what helps you process and proceed.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I think animals live mostly off of instinct. You know, we're taught things. It's like it's already in them, whatever life they're going to live.
Mm-hmm.
How to pursue their life is already an instinct. It's already in them.
Amen.
And they live mostly off of instinct, but we learn.
Yeah.